This evening, we're turning over in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at just a small portion of that chapter. Beloved of the Lord, it's crucial that we who know the Lord should live according to His Word, the Word of Christ, and not be deceived by the traditions of men or be pulled off course by worldly principles. My text this evening, therefore, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Two very brief verses, but powerful in terms of what they have to tell us. A good reminder of something that we've known perhaps many years, but it's the kind of thing that we need to think about time and time and time again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. The first thing we're told to do here, you'll notice, is to test all things. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to try out all things. It doesn't mean that we're to experiment with anything and everything that comes along. That isn't the kind of testing that is in mind here. Testing all things means, rather, to measure everything against a sure standard, to measure everything against what has itself been tested and found true. Let me give you an example of what I mean. A builder looks at a 2x4. There on the ground in front of him, he sees a 2x4. And he knows its approximate length, all right. But he doesn't know its exact length. He doesn't know if this particular 2x4 is going to be long enough for the purpose for it that he has in mind. Until he puts it against his measuring tape, that sure standard he has come over the years and repeatedly to rely on. But then as soon as he does that, as soon as he puts that 2x4 against that measuring tape, he knows exactly, doesn't he? He knows in a few moments whether to use that board because he's discovered that it's long enough. Or he may have discovered something different from that. He may have discovered that it's not long enough and therefore he has to cast it aside and look for another. Well, that's what our text is about. That's the kind of testing that we're looking at here. Test or prove all things. You can't be sure of anything. You can't have confidence in your assumptions until you measure it against a standard which you know full well that you can rely on. Hold fast what is good. If it measures up, you can have confidence in using it. Abstain from every form of evil. If it doesn't measure up, on the other hand, if it comes short of the mark, then it's clear. This is from the Lord Himself. You have to lay it aside and look for something else. Now, once we see this, of course, we then have to ask, well, what then is the sure, reliable standard by which we may test everything? And the answer is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the inspired, inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule, the only measuring tape we can be absolutely sure of in measuring any and all matters of faith and life. The fact is, beloved, that we can't be confident of anything we believe unless it is expressly stated or can be logically deduced from what is expressly stated in the canon of Holy Scripture. And in the same way, we can't be confident of anything we do either, that it's truly good and pleasing to God, until we see, thus saith the Lord, or again, is consistent with that. What we believe, what we do, both have to be consistent with what the Lord Himself has revealed as His holy will for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Now let's look at our text in its context, because right here, if we look at the context, we see an example of this very thing that I'm talking about. Look at verse 19. If you have your Bible open before you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 19. In verse 19, the word says, "Do not quench the Spirit." The work of the Holy Spirit within us is here compared to flames of fire. And how appropriate, because you remember on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit descended upon the people, He came as tongues or flames of fire. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is described here. This work of the Spirit, this fire within, makes us zealous for Christ and eager unto every good work. And thus, we're told here that we're supposed to cooperate with the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, says Galatians 5, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Let's take advantage of this marvelous blessing that God has given us, that he's placed his Spirit within us to will and to do his good pleasure. Let's not fight against that. Let's not resist what the Spirit is doing, but let's cooperate with the Spirit and keep in step with him. We're not in any way to oppose this work within us. For the effect of that uncooperative attitude is to extinguish the flames, as it were, with water. Now, one of the ways some of God's people were inclined to quench, as it were, this work of the Holy Spirit, or to resist his work among them in New Testament times, was to speak against some of the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. What do we read here, verse 20? Do not despise prophecies. There were those who despised them. We're told here, don't despise them. Now, there's no doubt that these miraculous gifts were frequently abused in New Testament times, so that much that passed as prophecy, for instance, was no true prophecy at all. If you get enough counterfeits, people passing phony prophecies, it's very easy to despise that gift, isn't it? It's very easy to conclude that the Holy Spirit isn't really speaking through people at all. It's a lot of nonsense. That's what people think. The fact remains, however, that during apostolic times, the Spirit of God often did speak directly through people. And it wasn't only the apostles who had this gift of prophecy, but also a number of people upon whom the apostles laid their hands in ordination. They too had this gift of prophecy. It was important, therefore, not to despise this gift, because it really was, for these people, a gift from the Holy Spirit. It was very important not to dismiss all prophecies just because some of them were counterfeit. Well, then what were God's people to do? How could they distinguish these prophecies which were true from those which were false? After all, they wanted to heed what was really of God, because they didn't want to quench or oppose this work of the Holy Spirit. So what were they to do? They were to test all things. They were to test each prophecy as it came. And there was only one way that they could do that, which was to hold up that prophecy, or what it was the prophet said, against the sure, unchanging standard of God's Word, the Bible, and learn from that whether it really measured up to this inspired revelation. Test all things, says the apostle. The Bereans needed to do that when they heard teaching that they weren't sure about. The believers in Thessalonica needed to do that whenever they heard prophecies they weren't sure about. And that's why Paul says here that they're not to detest or resist these prophecies. And congregation, we still need to do that today, don't we? Now, we don't have these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit today. We don't have people speaking in tongues. We don't have people with the gift of prophecy or doing miraculous healing and that sort of thing. We don't see any of that today. But nevertheless, we need to scrutinize every doctrine that we hear and every practice that we see. And the only standard that we have by which to do that is the Word of God. It's not as if God has given us several standards. We'll use this one for that, use that other one for that. No, he's given us one standard. It's the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. In Genesis 26, we read of a great famine in the land. And Isaac dug again the same wells of water that his father Abraham had dug several years earlier. Now, it's interesting that Abraham first dug out these wells. And undoubtedly, the Lord directed him where to go, where he would find water, where he might dig these wells. And so as he dug them in those very places that the Lord showed him, Abraham prospered. Well, the Philistines later came along and they filled these wells in again. But then a time of great need, a time of famine, a time of drought was upon the land once again. So Isaac went back and he dug out these same wells anew. He dug out the very same wells. Now, why did he do that? Why didn't Isaac dig different wells, do you think? Well, because he knew that these old wells were where his father had found water and had found refreshment in his time of need. Why look blindly around to see where you can find water when you already know where the water is to be found? You just need to go back to those same wells and dig again. Well, congregation, you and I are living in a land of spiritual drought and widespread famine. We see it more in our country today than we did 100 years ago, more today even than we saw it 50 years ago. And it's a serious problem. Many people are digging new wells. They think they're digging wells where no one has ever tried to dig before. And they're proud of the fact that they're looking in places that no one has ever looked before. Or they're trying to find water in broken cisterns where there never was any water. People have been digging there for years. Nobody ever found anything. Why go back and dig in those same places? It doesn't make any sense. But we who know the Lord, we who have been granted a saving interest in Jesus Christ, we who are partakers of the divine nature, as it's called, that is, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us, we know the wells that our forefathers drank from, don't we? We know where they found water, and we know where their souls were refreshed. We need to dig again, therefore. Those same old wells. Don't look for other ones. Go back to the same old wells, which are tested and found true. We need to dig them again. We need to drink long and hard from those same fountains of God's goodness if we would ourselves would know the blessing. If we would know the same intimacy with God, if we would know this peace that passes understanding, which our fathers knew so well and delighted in. I'd like to challenge all our young people who are here tonight. I'd like to challenge the young people particularly, but I would like also to challenge our older people too. And especially if you have forgotten this, especially if you have let it slip away from your mind and you've done other things. Many ancient Athenians, were told, spent their time doing nothing else but either telling or hearing some new thing. This is what excited them. This is what got them up in the morning and made them think that their day was worthwhile, the fact that they could meet with others and either tell or hear about some new thing that was going on. Of course, it wouldn't last, because weeks and months later, well, something else then would have to replace it, because only that would be new. They weren't interested in old things. Why go back to the past? Why go back to the things that people looked into and talked about before? No, we want something new. It has to be something new. And you know, it isn't really so very different from our own age, because we find that there are many people just like that as well. They're just interested in something that's new, something different, the fad, whatever it is, and especially if it's of great interest, something that draws the attention of people for a time, then they'll run after it as well. But it's only for the time, because then they'll have to find something else. But don't be like that. Test all things by the Word of God, the only standard that you can rely on. And when you've done that, commit yourself to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now this takes us to the next point that I want to bring out here. The second thing we're told to do here, you'll notice in our text, is to hold fast what is good. Now there's nothing more useless than to test something, but do nothing with the results of that test. Well, that's often what we hear, isn't it, that bureaucrats do that sort of thing, especially in the international community. Somebody set up a task force or something like this. There's a certain amount of research that's going on. They're testing this, testing that. Millions of dollars might be spent in finding out what's the best way to do something in this country or that. And then at the end of the test, after all the millions of dollars are spent, nothing happens. Nobody does anything. Didn't lead to anything. Perhaps just more testing. Nothing more useless than to test something and not do anything with the results of the test. In fact, we can hardly imagine anything more harmful to the soul, anything more rebellious and wicked in our walk with the Lord, than to find out what the Bible says about something and we only go out and do whatever it was we wanted to do all along. Well, why then bother to look into what it was God was saying on the subject in the first place if we're only going to do our own thing? Having tested everything, rather, let's hold fast what is proven to be good. It may be a doctrine, a teaching, that is. It may be a practical duty of some sort. It may not only be what we do, it might even be something like how we do it. It may be a promise, it may be a commandment. Anything at all that is either expressly set down in Scripture or, as I say, by good and necessary consequence, may be deduced from Scripture. The point is this: whatever passes the test of God's inspired word, whatever it is that measures up to that infallible rule of life, hold it fast. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus uses the same Greek verb, which is here translated hold fast in our text. He uses the same verb to explain the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. And he says that the seed which fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And that's how this word, hold fast, is there translated as keep it, treasure it, save it, store it up, so that in the evil day, in the day when you're tempted and tried, you will not sin against the Lord. Does that describe you, believer? In a world that doesn't even want to hear the word of God? In a world that isn't honest enough even to consider it, let alone to do it? Have you listened to the word of God? Have you determined by God's grace to keep it and to bear fruit with patience? Let me give you two passages which will help you to reflect on this principle a little further. The first gives a word of encouragement. We find this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what do you do with it? Meditate on these things. Think about them. Store them up in your heart. Treasure them. Realize that these are things that have value, not just to affect your thinking, but your whole life and all that you do. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, says Paul, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, the second passage gives a word of warning, and this one is James chapter 1. James 1, verses 22 to 25. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, it's not as if he doesn't know what is right. It's not as if he hasn't found out what is right. But he walks away and does his own thing. Like the bureaucrat who's taken the test, doesn't do anything with it. The fact of the matter is, if we don't keep what is precious, we will probably lose it. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, says James, this one will be blessed in what he does. Well, the third thing now we're told to do in our text is to abstain from every form of evil. That is, abstain from evil, real evil, whatever it may be. Everywhere it makes an appearance, everywhere you see it, everywhere it rises up and reveals its ugly head, stay away from it. At this particular point then, what the apostle is telling us has nothing to do with what other people may think. That may be a concern, but it's not a concern in this text. He's not concerned about what other people may think. It has nothing to do with how they may interpret what we believe or do, but has everything to do with our own convictions in the matter. In other words, as we have studied the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and we've come to certain convictions about what is right and about what is wrong, we are to stick to those convictions that we've come to, that we have received from our study, our own personal study of the Word of God. Don't oppose your conscience, in other words. Don't do something that you cannot do in faith, because what the Bible says, that whatever is not of faith is sin. Having tested everything by the Word of God, therefore, having discovered for ourselves what is good and what is evil, or what we have come to believe according to our study, what we found in the Scriptures, I believe this is good, I believe that's evil, let us, with the power of that conviction, the power of that resolve to do only what is right, stand against the wiles of the devil and abstain from every form of evil. Now, it may seem just a little thing. Come on, this is just a little bit of evil. Hardly anything. You're not talking about that, are you? Yes, we're talking about that. Every form of evil. Doesn't matter how small in our eyes we may think it to be. It may seem like a little thing that you're tempted to do. It's not killing somebody. It's not robbing them blind, as we say. No, it's just taking advantage of that person. A little bit. Just taking advantage of that person in a small way, in a certain situation, in order to promote your own selfish interest. Now, that's not much, is it? And we know that people do that all the time. Scriptures tell us don't do it. Again, it may seem like just a little thing. Not a big lie or major deception. you know, the kind of thing that other people are into. No, it's just a little fib. It's a little white lie, we like to call it. Not telling the whole story when we're reporting something, but conveniently leaving out certain essential details in order to create an impression in that other person's mind. Because that's what we want to do, really. We don't want to tell them the whole truth. We just want to create an impression of the truth. We want him to walk away with this idea that we have planted in his mind. Now, again, that doesn't seem like much, does it? And once again, we know that people are doing this kind of thing all the time. The scriptures tell us, don't do it. Abstain from any and every form of evil. However tiny, however insignificant it may seem, the scriptures tell us clearly to stay right away. I'll tell you something, believer, and the experience of God's people over the years has borne this out. It's much harder to abstain from every form of evil than it is to hold fast what is good. Did you know that? You may be one who finds it hard to get up for church every Sunday. You may be one who finds it hard to maintain a daily quiet time, a time alone with the Lord, and keep that consistently day after day. You may be one who finds it hard to be good to your little brother or that annoying neighbor next door. Whew. But I'll tell you something. You can be sure of this. Those duties are a lot easier to cultivate than to resist the devil and to tell him no when once he has put it in your mind and heart to do evil. It's much harder to abstain from every form of evil than it is to hold fast what is good. That's a fact of life. I'm not saying that it's impossible to keep ourselves from evil. Clearly not. For we who know the Lord, we who have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, can do all things, the Bible says, through Christ who strengthens us. There's nothing that God commands, nothing that God demands, nothing that he expects of us that he does not equip us to do. And God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. What gracious promises these are. And God's people in every generation have found these things to be so. However, resisting the devil, resisting the world, resisting our own fallen nature is the hardest thing we have to do in life. And most of us don't do it very well. This particular verb in our text, which is translated abstain, means more than simply avoid. It does mean avoid, but it means something more than just avoid. Avoid every form of evil. It means literally to hold yourself back. You'll find yourself swept out with the tide and lost at sea if you're not careful. But hold yourself back. Hang on to what is nailed down. Hang on to what is sure and certain and isn't moving. And so resist every impulse to go the wrong way. I'll tell you something else, believer. And again, the experience of God's people bears this out repeatedly over the generations. Holding fast what is good, that is, cherishing in your heart the things of Christ and his word and forming good habits, this is your best defense against the devil and his ways. If we wonder how important it is to hold fast what is good, here is what it's needed for. There's no better way to resist the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature than to cling to those things that are precious to God. The best way to get rid of a bad habit? Form a new habit. One that is God-honoring. One that exalts the Lord and acknowledges his ways. This is how the Lord has equipped us by his word and spirit. The Lord who saves us by his grace, so by his sanctifying, persevering grace, is pleased to keep us to the end and to provide for us in such a way that we might fight against great odds, enemies greater than ourselves. And we do so because the Lord himself has provided for us. He doesn't simply instruct us as to what is evil and to stay away from, but he's given us such instruction as to what is good, what it is we're to hold fast. And as we seek to live for the Lord, constrained by his love, eager to serve him, we find that these other ways, these ways that we followed in the past and are so disappointed in now, ways that we have regretted repeatedly as we look back over the course of our own life, these lose their power They're no longer of interest to us. We've found something that the Lord has given us, something that is better. And oh, that we might be faithful to Him who has so blessed us in every way. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed define our life, the meaning of our life, the purpose of our being here in terms of the cross. And Lord, we thank You that we have this means of thanking You, of serving You, even in a fallen world. And though we be fallen ourselves, You have been pleased to breathe new life into us, to guide us by Your word and spirit. And You're pleased to keep us through this same faith even to the very end, to the day that Jesus comes again. We thank You, Lord, that we have Your word to guide us. How precious it is. May this be dearer to us, Lord, than the unholy din that we hear constantly and we see paraded before us from the world day by day. May the things of Christ, His grace and glory, His everlasting kingdom, may these be the things that are precious to us, and more so as time goes on. Help us, Lord, to test all things as we pass through this fallen world, through this valley of the shadow of death. Help us to hold fast what is good and to abstain from every form of evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.